Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Meat and Potatoes. And if you look at a definition of meat and potatoes, it literally means something. I guess everybody knows this, but it's of fundamental importance, also concerned with or emphasizing the basic aspects of something, practical, everyday, providing or preferring simple food as meat and potatoes. So the basic stuff, what I want to talk to you today is just the basic stuff that should be just the simple, practical stuff of the Christian life and how we get there and why it is we don't get there at some point in our lives if we don't. And if you'll stick with it, you'd be amazed how your life can change and the disasters we get into by getting away from just the basic meat and potato stuff. Now, I hope by the time we're done, you're more of a meat and potato man or woman and see the importance of this, what we're going to talk about. Let me start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read 1 and 2 here. And I've read some of this previously, but just to get the context and some background on this, Paul writing to these people, and he says, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal." Now, you say, well, you know, some people say, well, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. There is. There are people who are believers, but they are living in the flesh. They're living the old life as believers. There are unfaithful husbands. The word husband should have something built into it about being faithful, but you can be an unfaithful wife, an unfaithful husband. So you can be a carnal Christian, and clearly you can because he's writing to him as such. He said, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food." We never got to the meat and potatoes. I had to keep feeding you milk. "For until now, you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." In other words, I fed you milk for a while. We needed to pass on to something else, get on and grow up, and you still are stuck on this baby food. And then over in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, he says to him, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." So there is this push, this encouragement, not that you can't be a newborn while you're a newborn and be a toddler when you're a toddler, but there's nothing worse than seeing, you know, a cute little kid is one thing, but a cute little kid that never grows, that stays the same height at 14 or 18 or 20 and never outgrows a certain size, you go, oh, that's not cute anymore. That's dangerous. That's sad. At some point, it becomes very sad because they're not developing the way they're supposed to be. So he tells them in understanding, be mature. Now, I'm going to read you quite a bit out of Hebrews chapter 4 and some in Hebrews chapter 5. And give you some context here. And I really encourage you, obviously encourage you to read the Bible, and some of this is what this is all about. But even if you get confused with it sometimes, you need to find somebody who can ask questions. There is something about chewing on this stuff. Don't get bogged down, but read it. Just sit down like a book and read it and pick out the stuff that hits you, that grabs you, and apply that to your life. And I'll read you some verses to back that up. But one of the things that the man that discipled me for years, who's in heaven with my mom now, Claude said, he said, "My life changed when I started reading the scripture with the intent of doing what it said." You say, well, I read my Bible. Okay, I believe you. I read my Bible too sometimes. But am I reading my Bible with the intent to do what it tells me to do, or just to gather information and check off some box? So if you, well, did you have your quiet time? Now, I'll tell you whether you're spending time with God and something's working. If your life is changing, then you're not just reading the Bible. You're reading it with the intent of applying what it says to you. And that will change your life. It is not possible to read this book and apply it to your life and your life not change. Okay? So that's the only thing that's changed and is changing my life. And I saw it clearly in Claude's life and anybody I know who's growing, not in information, but in transformation, there is some application, unless there's a problem with constipation. Just trying to stay with the food theme today. All right, Hebrews chapter 4. And let's jump in at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So you've got a high priest, and what he's talking about here is a comparison to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, you had a temple, you had a holy place, a holy of holies, and the high priest once a year would go in and make atonement for the sins of all the people. But because he wasn't perfect, he also had to make atonement for his own sins. The difference in that high priest and Jesus being referred to as a high priest is that when Jesus goes in, he's not going in with his own sin. He's going in with all our sin on top of him to make atonement for us, not himself. But he still has some understanding of what we go through. I mean, you see these people say, well, I've been there, done that. He's been here. He hasn't done that, though. Jesus has been here. He's been through that. But the difference in his experience and ours is that he's been here and been faced with everything we're faced with. But he said no when you were supposed to say no, yes when you're supposed to say yes, and got through the process without sin. Our problem is we get to those same intersections and we say yes when you're supposed to say no, no when you're supposed to say yes, we got all this sin, and thus we needed Christ. So we do have a priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, our challenges, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, there's another term for the meat and potato part of a meal, and it's the entree. And an entree can mean some other things as well. Let me read you kind of what an entree is. It is the act of entering, the right to enter, the principal dish of a meal, or something that provides access. And this is part of growing up spiritually and giving you some more understanding and a better understanding that you don't have to approach God timidly. One of my favorite pictures of the White House and the Oval Office, and I think everybody here is way old enough to remember this, was JFK's desk and his son huddled up under the desk. Do you remember that picture? Little bitty boy in the most powerful room with the most powerful man on the planet, and there he is playing hide and go seek or something up under that desk. What's he doing there? He's the president's son. He doesn't know any better. It's his daddy. Now, people have this thing, well, we shouldn't be flippant, we should be reverent and all that. I'm okay with all that, but you know what? You better march yourself in that room and get what you're after and tell him what you need and intercede for people, or it's not going to get done. The scripture here says, because of who Jesus is, he's been here, been through it all, didn't sin. He understands where we are, tempted every way we are, yet without sin. So then he says, because of who he is and that we know him, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly is not crawling in. And I think sometimes we think, oh my gosh, and we treat church this way. How many people I invite to church, they say, well, I just don't have anything to wear. They want to get all fixed up and cleaned up and look like they're okay, even though they're dying inside, instead of just saying, you know what? How many people call an ambulance and say, you know, it's an emergency, but give me about 10 minutes. I need to do my makeup. Or I'm getting out of the shower. If you could come, just give me a minute. I'll be out in a minute. When you call an ambulance, you don't care what you look like. And you're going to look worse when they get done with you anyway. You want help. And the scripture says, come boldly. So what sometimes can happen is you may go running into throne room with sin. Don't be trying to deal with your sin before you get there, because the only way to deal with it is in there anyway. So we want to go to somebody else and say, well, could you help me get straight? I'm going to go talk to God about something. Run in there and say, you know what? I thank you, God, that I can come in here with all this junk. You got to clean me up. I'm back. I don't want to live out there anymore. And I know you're going to accept me. So therefore, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And unfortunately, we go everywhere else on the planet to everyone else. We get advice. We get bad advice. The last place people go is the scriptures. The last place they go is to God. Now we cry out, oh God, help me, but we don't want really what he wants. We want what we want if he's willing to give us what we want. And when we really need help, we need his help. We need his answers, but you got to go to him first. And you'd be amazed the time you'll save yourself. You won't go to some of the people once you've been to him, because you know they're not going to give you godly advice. It is not very likely that you're going to get godly advice from ungodly people. So why are you going to ungodly people for godly advice or any advice? And usually then you look at their life and determine they're probably not going to help me much. Now he says all that, and then in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." And he goes into this Old Testament high priest. Verse 2, he says, "He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." So he describes that this high priest in the Old Testament had his own sins as well. "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' as he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear." And listen to this in verse 8, and this is a whole other day of discussion, but this is very important. And I had read this and saw it maybe for the first time about 4 years ago, and this thing still cycles through my brain. Verse 8, talking about Jesus. "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Talking about Jesus. Even though he's the Son of God, God and a man, it says that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Do you know what most of our society is about? Avoiding suffering. We want a painless existence. It's too hot in here. Turn the air down. It's too cold. Turn the air up. You know, this car's not good anymore. Get rid of it. I don't like this house. I'm getting a new husband. I know a guy today, a divorce. Well, all those ladies laughing know what I'm talking about. Now, you know why they ended up getting divorced? There's a lot of pain. You're not going to avoid pain. Unless you die and are in heaven, there's no pain there. But till you get there, there's going to be pain. And part of the reason for pain is to teach us the same way Jesus learned obedience. You're probably not going to learn to obey unless there's some suffering. Now, let me get real specific about that. Let's go to one of people's favorite topics. At least nobody will talk about it in here, but sex. You say, "Well, I'm going to do the right thing in the category of sex." And you're not married. If you say no to your sex drive and do the right thing, you know what you're going to experience? Some pain, some suffering. "Oh my gosh, I'm lonely in my body. I'll die if I don't get sex." You know, that's the guys always use that one. So women don't want a dead man on their hands, so they'll, you know, do whatever. You're not going to die. But you know what? If you do the right thing, you're probably going to suffer. Food. Your body says, "Feed me." "No, not that. More. Feed me more." And something in your heart, the Holy Spirit says, "You know what? That third piece of pie is probably plenty." But your body is still saying, feed me. And you say no. And all of a sudden, there's a little pain of some kind. It's how you learn. And we teach our kids that way, but we don't want God teaching us that way. Now, if Jesus didn't learn it any other way than suffering, how in the world do I think I'm going to learn it any other way? Now, let's go back to what I said earlier, that you read the Bible with the intent of doing what it says to do. If you read something and God says, "Okay, this is what we're going to do," and then you go to do what you normally do, and God says, "Now, wait a minute, which is it?" You say, "Well, God, I can't give up this or that or stop doing this or start doing that. It's painful. It's not comfortable." He says, "Well, do you want what you want or what I want? Do you want your life to change, or are you willing to let me teach you something, teach you to obey? You're going to have to suffer and say no to it." Right? Now, anybody in here who's given anything up or grown up past something has had to suffer through something. And it's food, sex, whatever, your shoes, maybe your deal shoes. I don't know what that is for some people. But there's going to be some pain. So verse 8 again, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation." Now listen to this. "He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." You're not going to get this deal without obedience. "Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain." And listen, you go back and read chapter 4 of Hebrews, chapter 5, coming in, you know, boldly before God, the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy. He's given up all this great stuff, and he's telling them all these amazing things about Jesus, "of whom we have much to say and hard to explain." Why? "Since you have become dull of hearing." The people he's writing to said, I'm trying to explain all this and tell you all this, but the problem is you're not getting it because you become dull of hearing. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, we keep going back over and over and over. If you did this on your job, you would be out of a job. If you go into a new job and they take you in and say, we got so many days or minutes of training, whatever your job allows, you know, an hour or a day or weeks, they put you through that training and then they say, okay, go do your job. Here's your assignment. And you go, you know what? Could we go back over all that again? I just don't remember any of this. That's okay. Well, which thing? Well, just all of it. I don't remember any of it. I wasn't paying attention. I'm real dull of hearing. They might say, okay, one more time. Well, after the second time through, you pull that stunt, you're out of there. Who hired this nut? Who is this person? How'd they get through our system? You ought to be learning something. And what is one of the best ways to keep that information fresh and be aware of it is to do it yourself. Isn't one of the number one ways to learn material is to actually do what it is someone's teaching you to do? So when you are doing it, you're going to have it fresh. And when you know how to do it, there's a likelihood that you could teach someone else how to do it. Now, how far ahead of somebody do you have to be to lead them? Not very far. A few steps ahead of them, they can follow you. So if you get something, then you, just by moving ahead, you create a category for someone to follow you. And they'll say, well, wait, how'd you do that? That works, doesn't it? Show me how to do that. Now, why are more people's lives not changed? I think it's because more Christian people's lives are not changed, so there's no one leading the way, and we're all sitting on our butt spiritually wondering, well, what's wrong with this? Why didn't somebody move or show me how to move? And then we're all too proud to say, I've been a Christian 30 years, and I don't know what the heck I'm doing. And if you do know what you're doing, don't sit around judging little kids who won't grow up. Say, you know what? I'm going to get in the fray here and help somebody grow up. So he jumps on them pretty hard here. I'm just reading it. I'm not jumping on anybody myself, but he hits them pretty hard here. By this time, you ought to be teachers. And you know what? I will kind of jump in here and say something. That is the case for a lot of you in this room. It's way past time. If you're sitting in church, praise the Lord, hand up, hallelujah. You know, you got all the stuff. You got pens from never missing Sunday school, whatever your deal is. You can sing the little song, Genesis, Exodus, you know, whatever that song is. You know, all the books of the Bible in a row, but you're dead as a doornail. If you are really all that, and I don't want to sound judgmental here, I can tell you straight up whether someone is a mature Christian or not, they're multiplying. You can look around them and just say, okay, there's got to be somebody. If this is a godly, mature person, there is somebody around them whose life is being changed by their life. They're leading someone down the road. They're teaching. You say, well, I don't have a class. You don't need a class. Parents don't have a class. You got a house. You're leading kids. You're leading other women, other men, whoever you're involved with. So I don't really have much patience for all these, quote unquote, godly people that haven't shared the gospel with anybody in 30 years and wouldn't disciple anybody if it hit them in the head. I'm sure I offended somebody there, but oh well. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now listen to verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But listen, this is a big old verse, short, but a lot packed in it. Verse 14, but solid food, the meat and potato stuff, belongs to those who are of full age. And the word full age means mature. They've grown up. And you say, well, that's always a process. Let me tell you something. You can be mature at 18 or 21 and be more mature at 65, but you better be getting grown up by a certain time early on and then improve on that, but at least be standalone by a certain point of time. I don't expect the same out of a 16-year-old that I do a 21-year-old. I mean, we're supposed to be cranking out adults. Now, you're not old enough to get wasted at 18, but you're old enough to die for your country. But somewhere between 18 and 21, you ought to be growing up a little bit to stand on your own two feet. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Now, listen to the rest of this phrase. That is, what does that mean? Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, let's start with the end and work backward. Do you know how to discern good and evil? You say, well, duh. Well, you know what? Maybe not duh. we live in a society, in a culture that's gone absolutely nuts. Everything is relative. There is no absolute truth. And if you can't step out into this world and say, you know what, that's right, that's wrong. I'm not judging anything. That's just the way it is. Not religious, not judgmental, not condemning, condescending. It's just that you get in a situation and you say, it's just not right. Now, how do you get there? Let's back into it. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, the word here for use is a habit, whether of body or mind, a power acquired by custom, practice, or use. I have to be almost on my deathbed to not brush my teeth twice a day. You know why? Because it's just what I do. I get up in the morning and I brush my teeth. The thought of going all day without brushing my teeth is painful to me, and it would be to you sooner or later. There are nights when I feel bad or am so exhausted, I'll fall asleep someplace, maybe in the bed, and 3 o'clock in the morning, I'll wake up kind of startled, and you know what? I'll get up out of the bed and go brush my teeth because there are things growing in there. I'm just sure of it. It's just that terrible thing. Every day of my life, I'll take a shower. Now, those are things in my life that have just become part of who I am, and you're not going to change them very easily. At some point, if you've grown up, if you're mature as a believer, there are certain things that because you do them over and over and over, it's not tradition, it's not religiously, it's just part of the fiber of your person. And that's not a bad thing. And people who grow up get these things in their lives. Okay, there are just certain things you do. So, solid food belongs to who? Those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, this power acquired by custom, practice, or use, have their senses, their perception is another word for it, or judgment, their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's one more passage I have to read you. We're out of time, I know. But in James chapter 1, verse 22, James writes and says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Now, if the meat and potatoes of this are going to do you any good, you're going to have to get into the meat and potatoes. You're going to have to read the scripture. You're going to have to say, okay, God, I don't want to just read it to know what it says. I'm going to read it to do what it says. And this may be painful. There may be suffering involved. It may cost me because if I read it and what you say goes against what I'm doing, something's got to change. And the truth is not going to change. And your life is not going to change until you apply the truth to your life. So the sooner we get on with doing what it says, the sooner there's going to be some change. And it isn't just about me being happy or you having a better life. It begins to affect other people around us. Then we're in a position to be able to teach somebody else something and help them grow up and not leave everybody this fat little babies till the day they die.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this amazing book, your word, not just words on a page, but when this stuff gets in us, Lord, the word becomes flesh because you live in us. And it isn't just a bunch of information. It can lead to transformation when there's some application in our lives. Father, I pray that you would give us a desire to grow up, a frustration with being babies any longer, and that no matter how painful this process is, no matter what we have to learn in learning to obey and how much suffering is involved, that we'd realize if it was that way for Jesus, we're probably not going to get around it. I pray for those of us, Lord, who will suffer, because it's all of us, but how much better it is to obey you, Lord, than to stick to the old life, the old ways, and how it changes not only us, but everybody around us. Father, I thank you that there's a new birth, that there is a time to be a babe, but there is also time to grow up and lead and move on with this. And for anybody, Lord, who needs the new birth part of it, the being a baby or growing up, it doesn't even apply yet because they're not even in the family. I pray that somebody here or beyond would say, God, I see somehow now that you're after me. I've sensed it for a long time. There's a hunger, there's a desire to know you, and I know you must want to know me because I see now that Jesus died on that cross, was buried and raised from the dead to get me into a relationship with you, to provide the forgiveness of my sin and this gift of eternal life, and I accept both. And I ask you to come live in me and through me and change me. And I don't want to just get born. I want to be a baby for as long as that lasts, but I want to grow up, as has been described today. You're the best, Father. You're not just an awesome God. You are the awesome God. Above you, there is no other. And we thank you and we praise you. And we pray that our lives would bring honor and glory to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.